So we're excited you guys are here. We titled this day, Love Will Save the Day. It is all about love, and we're going to dive into what that really means in just a little bit. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there and get ready. 1 John chapter 4 is really where we're going to camp out for most of the morning. But I want to share a couple things with you real quick. Our mission here at Hope Hill Church from the beginning has been really to make disciples. And what that looks like and what a disciple is really called to do is, first of all, in everything we do, we're here to glorify God. Whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God, the scriptures tell us. And so we want to be the kind of church that helps us to realize that bringing glory to God is not just about coming together on a Sunday morning and singing with a band and raising our voices in worship. It's about leaving this place and in every way that we live, each minute of each day, living in a way that brings honor and glory to our Lord and Savior. And so we're here to bring glory to God. The second thing we're here and what we're about is seeing lives transformed, our lives and the lives of those that God puts in our midst. God sent his Son to come and to be in our lives and to start a relationship with us that would meet us where we are, but not leave us there, that would bring us through a place of having us change from the inside out, by having his love and his power spread into our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so we're here to also bring that transforming love to the rest of the world, our communities around us and far away. Our water theme today, our Clean Water Act that we're partnering with, will help bring clean water to nations around the world that we couldn't reach as an individual. But together, working together as the church and with organizations that believe in the gospel, we can partner together to bring true impact to our world. And that's the third thing we're about, glorifying God, transforming lives, and impacting our world. We believe that the church should be the number one organization that brings life change, not the Red Cross, not the hospitals or the government, but the church. God put us here to be his hands and his feet in this world. And by seeing our good works, the scriptures say, they will come to glorify our Father in heaven. And so we invite you to partner with us, either by being an official part of Hope Hill Church and the congregation, the community that comes together regularly to worship, to encourage each other, to disciple one another, or to be a friend. And what I mean by that is we know many of you have come to celebrate with us this birthday, the 1 year birthday of Hope Hill Church. And we know many of you partner by praying with us, by giving towards projects that we're a part of, and we are grateful for that. And it's great to see the body of Christ coming together beyond walls to come together in his name. And so what does that look like for us specifically? How is love made real in our life? Well, let's look to 1 John chapter 4. How many of you were here 1 year ago on February 13th, 2011? Very good. Welcome back. We're glad you're here with us. And many of you have stayed with us throughout the journey. We started last year by looking at 1 John chapter 1 when we realized that God is light. Today, we're going to use another L word for God, and that is, what do you think? God is? There you go. Very good. Let's pray. No, I'm just joking. It's not that quick. But God is love. Let's dive in. 1 John chapter 4. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just have us read through the whole passage real quick, and then we're going to come back and break it down. So, do we have those scriptures up? No? Okay, while I read from my paper, will you get 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21 ready? All right, here we go. Does anybody have a copy of the NIV that I can borrow? Thank you, Christine. I laughed because Eric was about to hand me his phone, which I'm always pushing. What's the app called? YouVersion. There you go. Always have the Bible with you on your cell phone. I don't even have my cell phone with me this morning. Why am I wasting talk on when I don't have a voice on things that don't make sense? Here we go. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thank you, Christine. So there's some great statements in there, but there's also some very difficult statements in there. Without raising your hand, how many of you know of somebody in your life that is hard to love, if you're honest? I think all of us have somebody in our life that's been difficult to love at times. We, in our small group, I think a couple others just started a study. We've been doing a study by an author, Francis Chan, who's been a pastor for a number of years, and he wrote a book called Crazy Love. And the chapters are kind of hard to swallow at times, because it really gets down to, if you love God, you will love like God. And God's love is offered to all. And so therefore, we must also love all. And that can be very, very difficult. So how do we do this? Well, I'm going to break it down into four things, okay? And then we'll pull the scriptures together to kind of emphasize those points. These four points aren't on your notes. By the way, there are notes on about every other page. There's some blanks for those of you that like filling those in. It's an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. You can look around or reach up in front of the aisle. I mean the pew or the, whatever we call those, chairs in front of you. God is love. That's our very first point this morning. This is pointed out by verse 8 and verse 16. The Bible says that whoever does not know God, whoever does not love, does not know God, because God is love. Verse 16 says, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So this morning, the first thing I want you to hear is that God is love. At the beginning of time, God made us because he wanted to love us. He wanted to have a loving relationship with each and every one of us, not just in this room, but the whole world. God loves us, and he wants us to love him back. The Bible actually says that God is a jealous God. I know many times we think of the word jealous in a negative sense. You know, if we had a boyfriend or a girlfriend growing up, or some of you have boyfriends or girlfriends now, if you were to hear them say, well, they're just jealous, that's a negative thing. But the thing is God loves us so much that he wants our love for nothing else to even come close in comparison to our love for him. He gave everything for us, and he desires us to live a life that would give everything back for him. If you don't love, and if you don't let love rule your life, then you really can't come to a place of discovering who God is, because God is love, complete love. There are many different words for love. Some of you would say, I love ice cream. What kind of ice cream do you love? What's your favorite? Say it right now.
Chocolate.
A lot of chocolate lovers in here. That's weird. Did anybody not say chocolate?
I like chocolate.
Yeah? Okay, I like sweet cream from Cold Stone with Almond Joy mixture, you know, coconut and I guess there's some chocolate. Chocolate chips are thrown in there. So that's my favorite. But then, you know, I love Brandy, my wife, in a very different way than I love ice cream, right? How many of you would say the same? Hopefully. Yeah, you're going to get an elbow. Yeah. There are different levels of love. There are actually a few different words for love. The first word for love that I think of is called eros, and that's in a romantic love. It's a love that you'd have for somebody that gives you those butterflies in your stomach, that one that makes you feel those warm, special, fuzzy feelings inside, or makes you feel sick, okay? It's the word that we get erotic from, okay? A romantic love. The second kind of love is phileo. It's a brotherly love. It's a love that you'd have, like, for another friend. I love you, man. You're going up to a friend and saying, I love you in that way. And Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then there's a third kind of love that's not just a friend love or a love for someone that's romantic, but there's an all-consuming, unconditional, all-powerful love. And that is a God love called agape. And God doesn't just call us to have love for a friend or love for a brother. The scriptures actually say, if you love a friend who can love you back, what good is that? Even sinners will love other sinners because they know they will get love back. But you should have the kind of love, an agape love, that loves expecting nothing in return. That you continue to love them no matter how they feel about you. And this is the kind of love that God had for us. You know, in the beginning, God was love. He wanted this relationship with us, but to be honest, we decided to go our own way, to not love God back in return, but to be lovers of ourselves. The reason Eve even was tempted back in the Garden of Eden is because there was a promise that you can be like God. You can become just like Him if you just eat this fruit. Yeah, I know God told you not to, but He doesn't want you to become as great as He is. If you eat this, you will be like God. And we, as human beings from the beginning, have been lovers of ourselves more than lovers of God or others. But God is love and demonstrates His love for us in sending His Son and giving everything for us. God, that takes us to our second point. God loved the world and sent His Son, Jesus. For you blank filler inners, there's the next line. This is captured in 1 John 4, verse 9, 10, and 14. I'll read these for you. Verse 9 and 10 say this. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So we had that dilemma in the beginning that God had His love for us, but we chose not to follow God. Instead, we chose to go our own way. And the Bible says at that moment, a spiritual death and a separation came between a loving Father and His creation. And so He sent His Son to be the sacrifice, a loving way to come down and meet us where we are, to bridge this gap that we could never, once you do something, you can't go back and undo it. It's done. The Bible says that the wages of sin, because of one sin in our life, our wage is death. And that death is separation from God. But the gift of God, as demonstrated in these verses, is that God sent His Son to offer us a free gift. And if I were to come here today with a gift for each of you and tell you, okay, on your way out, grab a gift, is it yours yet? It's not yours until you go and receive it. And so in the same way, God offered a free gift to each of us in the life of His Son, the blood of His body shed out to pay for our sins, to forgive us our sins. Not while we were, it wasn't out of, oh, look at how much they're loving me. I guess I need to find a way to forgive them. The Bible says that while we were sinners and against him, while we were his enemies, he still chose to love us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice to pay a debt that we could never pay. This is how God showed his love. Another way that it's put is like this.
John 3:16.
For God so loved the world,
the whole world,
everyone,
that a lot of people,
that he gave his one and only son,
that whoever believes in him will not perish,
but have eternal
life.
It's this love that God had for our world that brought Jesus to us. Jesus died out of his love for us. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Through this act of Jesus humbling himself, the scriptures say that instead of staying up in heaven as equal to God, he didn't consider staying there as even an option. And so the Bible says that he lowered himself, taking on even the form of a servant, not a mighty ruler. Jesus didn't come as some all-powerful king to smite everyone and make sure everybody fell in line and obeyed the commands. Instead, Jesus came as a lowly servant, a lowly being, the son of a carpenter, despised and rejected by his own people. And yet, the scriptures tell us that anyone who believes in him, who chooses to follow him, he will give the right to become the children of God. And God, the loving Father, pours out his love to all who would receive him. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, a bridge is spanned over the gap that was created by our sin. The loving God, a fallen people who chose to love themselves rather than return their love to God, Jesus came and offers his life as a bridge between the two of us. And through this act of love, forgiveness is offered to all. The very first chapter of the book we're in today, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, confess means to not only admit that, yeah, I'm a sinner, so what? But confession is a brokenness. I am a sinner. I do realize it separates me from you, God. And I'm broken, and I need you, and I need your forgiveness in my life. If we confess our sins, to turn from them and to walk towards him, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, that he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from how much? All unrighteousness. There is no amount of sin that is too great for God to overcome. It doesn't matter what we've done in our life. God's love is so powerful that the scriptures tell us that his love is so powerful that it has the ability to separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. The scriptures tell us that though our sins stain us like scarlet, we will be washed as white as snow. This is the kind of love that God pours out on us. In Psalms 103:12, well, I just read that to you, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So how do we receive this love? Is this love just freely given to anyone? Well, the truth is it is. But like I demonstrated at the beginning, if you were to leave today knowing there's a gift back there for you, which, by the way, there are many cupcakes, those are there for you, but they don't really become yours until you go and grab it and take a bite and enjoy it. And in the same way, God's love and free gift is offered freely to each and every one of us. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to earn God's favor. His love is freely poured out. All you have to do is receive it. Verse 15 of Psalms, I mean, 1 John 4:15 says this, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God will live in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. Why is that in there? You know, because a lot of times in our walk with God, we think our walk and our salvation is somehow dependent on how much we love him. How much can I do for God to somehow keep his favor? But the truth is the Bible says even our good works compared to his love are like filthy rags. And I'm not talking about the kind in the garage. The Bible says that our good deeds are rubbish compared to his love for us. In no way can we come to him and somehow offer, God, here's my sacrifice to you. Can I earn more of your love? You can't earn more or less of his love by your actions. You simply come to him, broken as all of us are, ready to receive. God, I jump into your arms. Love me. And he's there to do that. All who believe in him and receive his love will be saved. All who love him then have a calling, a next step, if you will. It's one thing to be born in a family. Is anybody in here adopted? A good number of you. Some of you I didn't even realize. Have any of you ever known someone in your family or known someone in a family that decided they didn't want to be a part of that family and then they disowned them? You ever seen that happen? That can happen as well. You know, when we put our belief and trust in Jesus, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to seal us, to live inside us, and we become a child of his. But just because you're born as a child doesn't make you the person that God has created you to be. If when my daughters, are any of them in here today? Jordan, Bailey, Lexi? I see Jordan. If when they were born, I said, okay, I'm done. I brought a child in the world. Is that statement true that they're my child? Yeah, there's nothing that can change that. It's a fact. Jordan is my child. But am I done in my act as a father? No, it just begins. And in the same way, Jordan's not done in her act as becoming a daughter of mine. In the same way, when we're born into a relationship with God, it isn't enough to say, okay, now I believe and I've received and I now know that one day I'll go to heaven. I've checked that box off and I've done enough. But for many, unfortunately, many people have seen that the Christian walk is just believing and yet living however we feel like it. And we even go to a point of saying, you know what? The people who really follow God in a real way, there's something wrong with them. They're radical. They're just a little too righteous. But God calls us to an unashamed, abandon all kind of love. All who love him will follow him. Verse 11 of chapter 4 says this, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 21 says this, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John 14:15, in another book of the Bible, by the same author, Jesus is quoted saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Our love for God should birth within us a desire and a passion to want to follow him, to live like him, to make a difference in the lives of those around us, not to just go and sit in a place and just take all his love for ourselves. God has poured out his love so that we will be a vessel through which his love will flow to others. Not just to be an endpoint for that love. We receive his love and we follow him. Now let me again say that. I am in no way saying that if you don't follow God, you will lose his love. because his love is continually poured out to you. And I'm not saying that in order to receive his love, you have to do certain actions, because again, his love is just freely poured out. But if you are receiving his love will change you. Have you ever, as a child, played in the gutter? Here's what I mean. There were many times when I would go and I would try to build dams as someone was washing their car down the street, and there'd be this flow, and I'd go and I'd build like a dam to try and... Have anybody in here ever done that? Okay, some of you have? Okay. And sometimes the sticks that I had wasn't enough, so I'd grab some mud and some dirt, and it would work for a while, but that water kept coming, and eventually it just kept washing the dirt back out, and I'd have to rebuild it. In the same way, if you are really, truly allowing God's love to flow into your life, it's going to wash the junk out. And if there's still junk there, maybe you're not putting yourself in the right flow of God's love. Maybe you're not putting yourselves in the right place to receive his love, spending time in his word, spending time with other Christians, spending time in prayer, and submitting yourself more to the pouring of God into your life. The Bible says that as we walk through this life, we are to be filled by the Spirit. And that is his love flowing into our life and cleaning us from the inside out. Maybe some of you have sat in church before in a place and you've heard this message and you've thought, well, let me get my life cleaned up a little first and then I'll come to God. You can't do it. You can't clean out your life. It's impossible for us to do it on our own. Instead, simply bring yourself to God's love. Let his love flow through you, and he will wash you white as snow. The world will know him by our love. That one of those last statements we said is that we are here to impact the world and to see lives transformed. How do we do this? John 4:12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but catch this. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete through us." And so you've probably heard that saying, you may be the only Jesus or the only God some people ever see. So what kind of God are they seeing? If you claim to be a child of his, what kind of example are you to those around you? It can be humbling to think about that, or it can be shameful to think about that. I know that when I lived on campus at Liberty, there was a particular person on campus who drove like crazy, and drove in such a way that it just didn't seem very Christian. And then as you're getting almost run off the road, he'd stick his hand out the window and yell, "Jesus loves you." Something quite didn't match up there. And that person was Jerry Falwell. Anyway, does your life's actions reflect the love of God in your life? When people look at you, do they see God's love in you? Matthew 5:13, Jesus tells us this as his followers, as his disciples. Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Verse 16 says, "In the same way, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And then, what's the next blank? I cut it off my notes. What's the passage? John 13:35 says this, "All men will know who you are and that you're my disciples by your love for one another." Something like that, right? Okay. So we need to show this love. God didn't just put us on this earth to receive his love and to believe in him. God wants us to get out in the world and make a difference, sharing our love with those he's put around us, sharing our love with those who don't have it across the world. And when we come together and we love one another and we love those who are unlovable, the world will see our love and come to know our Father in heaven. And that is ultimately what it is all about. And we do this by putting our love into action. Growing up, there was a band called DC Talk. Some of the students don't even know who that is anymore. It's very makes me feel very old. But they had a song called Love is a What? Verb. Some of you know it. It's the truth. Love is action. Just like James says, faith without works is dead. Love without action is really not love at all. And we need to learn how in our lives, in our own ways, we can put love into action. Again, not just for those who are easy to love. Some of you are sitting next to people who you could spend the rest of your life loving, and hopefully you do. But think of those people who you find a very difficult time loving. And my hope and prayer is that starting today, you would take time each day to start praying for them. God, I know you know that I do not love them. In fact, I even have the H word towards them. Hate, okay? That was dumb. Anyway. You know I don't love them. But God, I pray that you'd change my heart and bless them. And as you pray that God would bless people that you have a hard time with, maybe people that have hurt you really bad. I'm not saying that you have to like have joyful thoughts when you think of them. But God does call us to love them and to pray for our enemies. But we also need to find ways of putting love into action. Matthew 10:42. Drawing back to our water theme for the day. Matthew 10:42 says this. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of the least of these, in my name, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So, we here today are called to show love, to live love, and to help bring salvation to all. I'm going to close with this short story. Many of you have heard it. It's called The Parable of a Life-Saving Station. My hope and prayer is that we will never become like this particular life-saving station as we are blessed and grow as God leads. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for those lost. Many lives were saved by this little wonderful station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with this station and gave of their time and their money and the effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that the more comfortable place should be provided as a first refuge for those who were saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they redecorated it beautifully and furnished it sort of like a club. Less of the members were now actually interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The mission of the life-saving station was still given a great place, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in the life-saving activities personally. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty, they were sick, and some of them had different colored skins and were foreigners. Some of them spoke strange language, and a beautiful new club was now messy. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as it was being unpleasant and a hindrance to normal life pattern of the club. But some of the members insisted that the life-saving was the primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the life of all various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced some changes, the same of the one before. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. If you visit the seacoast that day, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters. Only now, most people drown. Our hope and prayer, of course, is that we will never become anything like that life-saving station, that we'll remember that our purpose here is to let love bring salvation, to let our lives be lives that are living out God's love in this area and all around. And my hope and prayer is that within the next year or two, we will have a crew that's ready to go and plant another life-saving station, that we will be a church that births other churches, that many of you will be equipped and trained to be able to be sent out to bring God's word to other parts of the area that have not yet been reached. Let us come together and help love save the day. Let us come together and let Christ live his love through us and make a difference in this world. Listen to these words, and then we'll close.
How does he love us? You, me, and them. How does he love us? Let me count the ways, though to do so would be forever. For the rest of our days, which really are his, for that's what I am, his. No longer mine if ever I was in the first place, because what I was a slave. Wicked and wretched, doomed and depraved. I was a slave to the lusts of my flesh, a slave to my sin. So God changed it all and born me again, not from nothing to something, but out of the world's pain and strife. He born me out of my despair, from death into life. For he so loved me, so loved the world. All of us here, every man, woman, boy, and girl. The greatest gift he gave, the greatest price he did pay. When righteous and worthy there were none, he offered up his only son. Offered up on a cross to suffer and die. Offered on our behalf so that you and I might have a chance. A most gracious opportunity to believe in him who gave and lived life for eternity. He did not come to condemn, to bring some righteous anger from above. He came out of his love so that we might not go on sinning, accepting our position as slaves. He came to grant us freedom that through him we might be saved. So that while we traverse the darkness of this deep and terrible night, we can trust him who's piercing through. All the darkness is light, but it's a choice we have of whether to run to him or reject him or despise him or to simply refuse him. For evil is evil and right is right. And there will always be those who will run away from the light, who don't want to be seen, to have their wickedness exposed, who choose instead to stay in the dark and live the life as ghosts, dead spirits drifting apart from God, but that's essentially what they are, for whom he could never come near because they kept him afar. But then there are those who come to know what is good and noble and true, for whom the old has gone away, leaving only the new, and the choice is yours to make, whether you choose to remain in your sin or accept his love and grace through faith and allow him to born you again.
The first step in knowing God's love is receiving God's love. The scriptures tell us that when Christ came and lived a perfect life of 33 years, he came with one purpose, and that was to die in our place, to offer his love and forgiveness to us. And the Bible tells us that when we come together as believers, as children of God, of those of us who have put our faith and trust in him, when we come together and we partake of a meal, when we take a piece of bread as a symbol of God's body broken for us, and we dip it into a cup of juice, a symbol of God's blood shed for us, we remember how his body was broken and his blood was shed for you and for me. As we close our service today, I invite you, as you feel led, to consider your life and your walk with him, to consider your love and the love of God. Is the love of God flowing through you? Have you even received it? to begin with? Have you come to a place of saying, Christ, I need you. Come into my life. I receive your love. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. Help me to be a follower of yours. If you've never done that, I invite you to pray those words to God over the next few moments. For those of you that have taken that step of receiving God's love, it's now time to remember what he's done for us and to go and live likewise. And so we invite you during this time of prayer and reflection and meditation and praise to remember how God is calling you to live and to follow him. Come forward as you feel led. We will have prayer teams in the back if you would like to pray with someone about something in your life. I'll be up front if you'd like to pray. If today is a day that you are saying, yes, I want to invite Christ's love into my life, then I would love to pray with you personally. Come to the front during our time of meditation and reflection, and let's invite him in. Let's be encouraged and empowered by him to take his love to this world. Please come as you feel led.